I have to preface what I'm going to say so that it makes a little bit more sense. I am an Anglican refugee. I escaped from the Anglican church many years ago, having found the Lord, and ended up in sort of churches like this. But as I gradually grew as a Christian, I developed what I thought was really exciting theology when we ran church and we thought we were doing things really differently. And then I went on a leadership training conference back in the early 90s and found out that a group of people 400 years before had got there before me. And I was like devastated. So part of my Christian heritage goes back to a group called the Anabaptists, the rebaptizers, people who broke away during the English Reformation because they wanted to believe what the Bible taught and not what they were being taught by the Catholic Church as it was then. Just a little bit of history. And their whole philosophy was that what Scripture teaches, what you believe as a Christian, it affects every area of your life. You cannot be a Christian just on a Sunday. Everything I believe as a Christian affects how our marriage is, how we've brought up our children, how I react to the students I get with at work when they swear at me and stuff like that. It affects the whole part of my life. So what I'm bringing to you is something out of that sort of Anabaptist theological background. Does that make sense? That it's what I call to use a posh modernist word, it's a holistic approach. It's a whole thing. I cannot disassociate what happens here from what I do tomorrow, even though it's bank holiday, or on Tuesday with some random kids that I work with. Are you with me? It affects every area of our life. My interview on Thursday is going to be affected by what I feel as a Christian and how to develop things. So, you know, there's a whole range of things. So if you want to put the first slide up for me, Zach. Oh, they've gone the wrong way around, but never mind. Okay. What I wanted to sort to, see, I'm not as good as Simon at this, so I do apologise. He'll probably tell me it's rubbish afterwards, but he said, if you'd have sent me early in the week, Dad, he said I could have done a better one. I said, that's fine. Christian marriage, what I'm going to say really is a bit like a box of chocolates. There's something in it for everybody. So I'm like, imagine me getting a box of chocolates and just hurling them all out. Bits are going to land everywhere. So, yes, I'm going to sort of talk about Christian marriage, but there are other things that I feel passionately about that I'm going to sort of time with it and everything's going to fall all over the floor. Go on, let's have the next one. Let's see where we got to. I can't remember. I'll put this together. Right. First greatest day in my history. Next one, please. Winter 77, 78. That's when I found the Lord. That's when this whole journey for me started. You'll see where we're going with this. You just have to trust me. There we are. And last week we sang these words. The greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. And I felt rescued in my little flat in Lincoln back in 77, 78, because Jesus took me as I was, and I didn't feel as if my life was worth anything, and he took it and made something better out of it. Now, you can judge that, whether it worked or not. I know he's still got a lot of work to do. There's an old lady in our church who often the Lord reminded her once she was feeling really good about herself, and he showed her a bucket of sludge with about that much cleaner at the top, and he said, that's how I see you, and she went, oh. But then after that, she would come, and as she felt the Lord had done things in her and renewed her a bit more, she said, Lord, my bucket of sludge has got less because the Lord is working with it. And it's still a work of grace. My family will tell you there's still edges to rub off me. Next one, please. I'm going to fall out of this in a minute. Second greatest day in history. Saturday, July the 18th, 1981. We got married. This should be a nice picture coming up somewhere. There we are. I had at that point said to her, after we got married, I'm dying for a cup of tea. And that's the first thing I remember saying to her. She looks very tall because she stood on the step and I'm not, because there's like a 9-inch difference. So it's not that she's shrunk over time, you know. Marriage hasn't worn her down, you know. Next one, please. I just went silly. The next greatest days will now appear as if by magic. Here we go. Matt Clare's wedding 2 years ago. Now to be a grandparent. What a great joy to be a grandparent. I've been promoted. My brother, I won't say he hated the prospect, but he refused to be called granddad. He couldn't envisage himself as being called granddad, and he just said, don't call me Roger. I love it. To me, it's like, you know, it's better than getting paid extra money at work. It's like, promotion, this is fantastic. I get to buy toys and play with toys again. This is good. All right? And then these are three of the best days of my life. Because I cried on it. When each of them was born, I cried because here was a miracle of creation. Here was my three children being born, and that was taken on Hannah's birthday, and they're all together. But there are also three prodigals who returned, and I'll come back to that in a bit. But that was the next greatest day. Moving on. What's next? Hey, no? Has it stopped? Is it working? It should work. This is where my passion started. Not that I was never really passionate about Christian marriage, but it was when the whole thing came up about where Christian marriage was going to go and what was going to happen. And the whole debate started. And one of the problems that we face as a nation is the fact that we live under a liberal government who no longer value the Christian heritage that we have. And so in one respect, part of what I want to say to you today is that you are all, in some respect, married. Many of you are married, you uphold Christian marriage, and I would say to you, keep defending Christian marriage. Don't give up the fight. All right? All is not lost. It's still going through the Lords. There's still that debate going on. If you are interested in things, other things that are happening around, get onto Christian Concerns website. They will email you each week with their latest update of things that are happening, and they are fighting on all sorts of fronts, both in this country and abroad, politically, in the news and everywhere, to promote Christian values. And that's something that, if you like, the whole same-sex marriage debate has really got me fired up about. I am not prepared to let Christian values that I believe in and uphold be eroded anymore. I'm getting to that point in my age where I do care, but I don't care. I don't care what I say now. I will write to my MP, much to my arsenal, oh, you're not emailing that woman again, are you? And I've as yet to meet her, but she'll probably be, you know, she might be blessed that when I turn up, she might not be, I don't really know. Because I can never get to her surgery. But I keep emailing her, and things come up, and I keep saying, oh, you're not writing to her again, are you? Yes, because she needs to know. And I need to keep telling her that I'm going to make her scratch an itch that she doesn't know she's got until I get a response from her. And bless her, I write to her, and well, at one time I'd write and put in capital letters, I want to hear your, in bold letters, response. She now will give me her response automatically, what she thinks and what she feels, rather than just something neatly printed out of the Labour Party documents and what have you. So I now get her view. Next bit, please. But this is my view. I'm with Scripture. I go with what the Lord says. I go with what the Bible teaches. Genesis 2:24, which we'll come to in a minute. Well, I think it's somewhere on there. But if you just want to flip to it, so I'm using old technology. I've got a Bible. I haven't got an iPad. So we've got to go and use old technology. So I've got to find things. I can't just sort of go, diddle it. Oh, there it is. But if I read from Genesis 2:22, there you are. He's found it. The answers in Genesis, just go back one a minute, Zach. If you want a fun website, there's a thing called The Answers in Genesis. It's great. It's an American website. It's very fundamental, but there's some good stuff in there. It's worth having a filter through. They get a lot of flack in America, again from the liberal side of things, simply because they will teach creationism in their schools, and they get no end of flack for it. Now, you can argue, you know, the whole sort of Genesis creation debate from a Christian perspective, but that's not my brief this morning. But worth a look. Anyway, go on, moving on, Zach. And it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused him to fall into a deep sleep. If I put my glasses on, I'll see it all better. The Lord gets it. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she is taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Great. What's nice about it is that in the literal Hebrew, it says something slightly different. Because it says, wrong page, that's better, that makes more sense. What, yeah, it did make more sense. Yeah, there it is. What it actually says is, wow, this is great. That's Adam's response when she appears. And it was the same for me. I can say this, can't I? It was the same for me when I fell in love with my wife. I was the same. Wow, she's great. Because something in me, I'd had several other relationships before I met her that all went pear-shaped and didn't work out, which is a good thing because I'm married to the right person. But I prayed and said, Lord, I remember saying two things very clearly. One was walking out of college one night after my last relationship broke up and saying, no one's ever going to get close to me again and nobody's going to ever hurt me again. And then I got married. And bless her, she's taken me to pieces and put me back together to be the person that I am. So the Lord deserves some credit. She'll say no. She'll sit there and shake her head, but she has. She's done a lot of work to make me who I am. But when we first fell in love, I came to that realization of, wow, she's the right person for me. And when, as my kids grew up, they said, well, how do we go on, Dad? How do we go on? I say, trust the Lord to find you the right person. And he will. I have no doubts about that. And Matt and Claire are a testimony to that. And no doubt, as the others go on in their lives, they will do the same thing. How Matt and Claire found each other is, you know, another story. But the fact is that by, you know, we trust the Lord for our salvation, don't we? We trust him to fill us with his spirit, to strengthen us, to give us work, to find us all these things. So if we trust him in all those, why not trust him to find you the right person? Why not trust him to strengthen your marriage relationship? Why not trust him in so many other things? See what I mean about a holistic approach? My faith affects everything and how I see things. So there's this great thing. But then there's this mystery at the end. They become one flesh. There's something about when you get married, you sort of knit together as a pair. You become almost as one person. Now, it took me a while to realize this. And when we used to do church, there was one lady who lost her husband, and she was really upset one night, and I went around to talk with her about things, because she was really very, very upset. And she said, do you know, it's like losing an arm. She said, I've lost John, she said, but I feel like I've lost an arm. And I'd not been married that long, and I'm trying to sort of give her help and comfort and support and struggling a bit. But 32 years on, I know exactly what she means. If I lost Susan tomorrow, it would be like losing an arm, because she's so much a part of me, and I hope I'm part of her. You know, that's my personal feeling. But that's how we are, and that's the beauty of what a Christian marriage is all about. It's knitting you together to be something that the Lord can use in the communities in which we live. It's not just about being married, but it's about taking that whole Christian ethos and then passing it on to your children and then to your grandchildren. Great. You know, little Raspberry's got a hard act to follow. So, you know, there's a whole range of things. But that was the great realization. When I first realized how much this whole thing was different, was it wasn't in here that I felt that there was a difference. It was down in my spirit. And I knew that Susan was the right person. I couldn't shake it off. Something deep down inside of me was like, I was consumed. It's funny, isn't it, to say that. You know, we talk about having a passion for something. And I was just consumed. I went home that Christmas, just as an aside, because I've been told not to ramble. But just as an aside, I went home that Christmas to spend about a week or so with my parents, because they lived down in Nottingham. And I sat at home and I was talking to him. And after 2 days, my dad said, do you know, you've done nothing but talk about this Susan girl. I said, I noticed. He said, that's all you've done. He said, why don't you get back off up there and go and see her? I said, well, are you sure? I said, I've come for it. He said, look, go and get off. He said, you've done nothing but talk about it. You might as well go back to her. So I did. And we've been together ever since. But that was, you know, it's hard to describe. Graham and Molly and others of you all married will tell you the same thing. There's something about the fact that you are so much a part of each other. And it's just that's what the Lord does. It often talks in a marriage service, doesn't it, about this mystery. And it is a mystery. Sometimes you don't understand it all. But, you know, it's this whole mystery. What's next? What's our next one? Ephesians 5. Now, initially, when I got sent an email to talk about this, they said, please use Ephesians 6 as a basis. Well, Ephesians 6 is all about the armour of God and fighting the good fight and being girded up with the spirit of belt of truth and all this. I'm thinking, not quite what I'm coming at. So I went back to Ephesians 5 instead. Now again, I want to put it in context. If you were to start Ephesians 4:17, it looks about this whole idea of godly living and how we should live as a Christian. And in the middle of that comes 5:21-33, all about marriage. Now, I want to just dwell on this for a moment. If you like, this is the bit to hang it all on. Are you still with me? Nobody's fell asleep yet? No. Somebody said, how will you know when it's time to finish? I said, when they've all fell asleep. Where are we? Right, Ephesians 5. There we go. It's in small, but I'll read it. Where did I say I was starting from? 16, wasn't it? Somewhere around there. You see, chapter 4, verse 17 talks about living as children of the light, where Paul says this and insists on it, that we don't live as Gentiles do, but we live in the light. And then he goes on. And then there's this great bit, Ephesians 5:15, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, and so on. And then it says this great bit. I love this. Speak to one another with psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then there's a gap, and it says wives and husbands in mine anyway. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And so he goes on. In the original, just scan through this one, Zach. This is how it generally comes up in most Bibles. You get this bit where it says, instructions to Christian households, submit to one another, right? Go on to the next one. You'll probably need to flick through it all, right? Go on. And what it does is it separates this bit. So it shouldn't actually do it. Submit to one another. There shouldn't be a title in between. In the Greek, go on to the next one, Zach. In the Greek, that's how it looks. There is no gap. And so often, we have this gap that separates out, submit to one another out of reference to Christ. It neither sits in the passage before or the passage after, but it sits in the whole context. If you take the title out, there's this lovely bit. So often, husbands say, ha-ha, submit to me. Yes. But I love it the other way round, that the husband is called to be the example of Jesus to his wife. That's what I love about this. So often it's used the other way around. I've known people who says in there, my wife's got to submit to me. I say, oh, look at the other bit. What have you got to do to your wife? You are to serve her and to live for her as Christ lived for the church, sacrificially. And that's what it's all about. That's one of the key things of marriage. That's the great strength of marriage. Because as you seek to, as husband, I'll talk to husbands for a minute and young men, as you seek to serve your wife or partner, she will submit to you gladly. She will do whatever you ask her because she's seeing that you are following the pattern of Jesus. You're willing to serve and to say, I will sacrifice everything for you. I'll lay it. Here's my last fiver. You know, I'll do that for you, sweetheart. I got asked this morning at 6 o'clock to go down and make some beef burgers. That's an odd request, I know, at 5 o'clock in the morning. But we're having a barbecue later. And she said, make 14, I made 15. So, yes, I'm in by one. But it's the fact, and I said, you know, she said, do you mind? I said, look, you'd do that for me, wouldn't you? She said, of course I would. It's the servant thing. Now, I'm not saying we've cracked it. There are times where we do miss with each other and what have you. But the fact is, it's the principle. You with me? You see the principle? Yeah? Yes? Yeah, you're still good. They're still awake, Graham. We're going well. So that's the great thing about it. But similarly, I used to puzzle people. I used to have lots of discussions in school with students, and they used to talk about friendship and who's your mates and all this. And often you say, who's your best mate? I said, my wife is. What? Have you got any mates? I said, I don't need a best mate. My wife is my best mate. She is my confidant. She is my counselor. She is my help. She's the person who's always there when I need her. Well, ain't you got no mates? I said, yeah, I've got some mates as well. But I said, if you say to me, who is my best friend? Who is the person I'll walk to the ends of the earth with? It'd be my wife every time. And they struggled to understand this whole concept that she means so much to me, and yet vice versa. There was something about us, that, you know, that was how we were. And it seemed very funny, because to some people, it might seem odd to you, and forgive me if it does, but to some people, having a wife as your best friend is like, that's weird. But then again, I'm weird anyway, so I don't care. So what I'm trying to do in one respect is sort of paint the biggest picture. What's next, Zach? Put the next one for me, please. And again, the same thing comes up in here. This lovely bit. Wives submit to your husbands, but husbands love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Isn't that lovely? Why would you be harsh with them if you love them? You see, these, you know, the people who wrote these things in Scripture, great. But then this is lovely. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. I believe, and I've always believed, that if you encourage people, they'll do far more things. It builds people up. I used to get slammed as a head of department that I was not aggressive enough with my team. And I used to say, if I go round encouraging my team and telling them every day they're doing a good job, they're teaching well, the kids are improving, the marks are going up, if I need to go and tell them anything and there's a problem, I don't need to tell them in my office and have a moan at them. I just need to go to them and say, can I have a word with you after school? And they'll say, what's the matter? They said, there's something I need to talk to you about. I didn't ever have to raise my voice. My team responded to that because I believe that going around just encouraging them, rather than moaning at them all the time and growling at them, saying, we need to get our grades up, we need to get these kids moving, worked all the time. What did Jesus do? You look at the pattern of Jesus. He encouraged everybody he was with, sometimes very sternly, but his ministry was to encourage and draw them closer to him. What's his ministry to you? To encourage you and to draw each one of you closer to him today, tomorrow, next week, into eternity. Yes? That's why we're here, isn't it? What happens here today builds us up and gives us strength and encouragement to go through the next week and come back. I miss coming to church on a Sunday. I shall miss next week because we're going away camping for the weekend. And there's sometimes, aren't there, I say, oh, I miss going to worship. So, you know, I've got it on my phone now. So I can plug my phone into the car. I've got all these clever things you put in. It's great. I can sit and listen to, I drive my family. Oh, don't you ever listen to anything but Hill songs? You know, no, because it's just something that I can, you know. But it's that encouragement that we need. You know, and the Bible says, let's not neglect meeting together. Let's go on carrying, encouraging each other and building each other up. I've moved off very slightly, but I hope you don't mind. Let me put my glasses on. No, Matthew, I'm not making a list and checking it twice before you ask. Because that's always his thing. Done that. Yeah. Done that bit. That's good. Yep, we've done that. Okay. Let's go on to the next one, Zach. So, to conclude, look at that. There are some other things I want to say, but we'll come to the conclusion in a minute. Nip back one. Go on. To all of you, I just want to encourage you, whether you are single, going out with somebody, engaged, or married, the Lord wants to build you all up in your relationships. He wants to find you the right person, the person who may be in your heart or earnestly saying, Lord, I want you to find me somebody who will be a soulmate. He will find you that person. And I can say that from personal experience. And even if I was single, I would still believe it because I know it's there. It's the heart of what he wants for all of us. But the other thing as well is that to those of us who are already married, it's the highest calling next to raising a family. Is it not? Yeah? It is a high calling because you're suddenly saying, I'm giving up living for myself and I'm going to share my life with somebody else. And then, I mean, sometimes I joke with my family. I joke with Hannah because I never had grey hair till we had Hannah, but that's another story. But I often joke with my family that there's like a pecking order. When you live on your own, you can please yourself and do what you want. When you get married, you then have to be responsible for your wife. So she like takes, you know, you move down the pecking order very slightly. And then when you have children, depending on how many you have, you move down the pecking order quite a long way. And I said to somebody once, I said, and then we got a dog. Which is what my family finds slightly curious. I like to sit on the floor at home. We've got nice comfy furniture. I sit on the floor with the dog. And I said, I just know where I fit in with the scheme of things, you know. I don't really believe that. I say that in jest. I don't actually believe that me and the dog get on, although he does because he knows he gets loads of fuss off me. So he'll just come and sit on me, like, you know, pause me. You know, come on, give me a fuss. All right, come on in. But it's the fact that what we're doing is, in one respect, that when you get married, you sacrifice who you are to better that person. You say, Lord Jesus, I want to serve this person as you serve me. As you are willing to give up your life, I'm willing to lay down my life for that person. Whatever my hopes and dreams were, this is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. You with me? Does that make some sort of sense? Does that strike a chord? I got it right, thank you, Lord. So I wrote this about a month ago and then reread it over this week and thought, am I saying the right things? Is this making some sort of sense? So I'm glad it does. But I want to come back to the prodigals because I did mention that. Let's conclude and then we'll come back to the prodigals. So, firstly, defend the faith. You may not be as passionate as I am about some things. We all of us as Christians have different passions about different things, correct? There are some things that will fire you more than others. So some of you think, well, I can't get excited about this whole marriage. Fine, that's fine. But the ultimate thing is, we are all called to defend the faith, right? Once it says in the scriptures, you are called to defend the faith once delivered to the saints. Your job and mine is to say, why am I a Christian? Why do I believe these things? In an increasingly skeptical, secular, worldly generation and people that we work with who have no idea, no concept of what happens here and what it's like to be a Christian. So that's our first thing. We're called to defend that. Secondly, working well, Zach. Working well. We're called to live out our faith every day. And I mentioned that in sort of prefacing it. I cannot isolate what happens here to what I do in the week. It affects every area of my life. And I'm assuming that you're here for the same thing, that you know that being a Christian, loving the Lord as you do, affects every area of your life. Correct? Yes. Third thing. Allow the Lord to fill your relationship. Whatever stage you are at in your life, and Matt did it this morning, saying, you know, who wants to be refreshed, who wants to be filled again? Allow the Lord to fill your relationship. Lord, it's lacking something. I need something more. There's nothing wrong with being an Oliver Twist and coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want some more. Can I have some more? Is he going to refuse you? No, he's not. You may not feel anything initially, but he will give you whatever you come for. And say, Lord, I want more. He's not going to say, more of what? The ultimate thing is say, Lord, I want more of you. Are you with me? But if you just come and say, Lord, I don't know what I want, but I want. There's something missing in my life. I want more. Can I have more? And he'll say, yes, I can have a bowl full. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. All right? Yeah? Yeah? Next one. We're to serve each other. Graham and Molly have served this church over 40 years now, we can say. Because it's gone, isn't it? The anniversary's gone. So it's over 40 years they have served the church. Everybody who leads a church serves that church. And in the same way, to your partner, to your husband, your wife, your girlfriend, you are there to serve. But we're to serve each other. It's all part of it. Servanthood, you cannot be a Christian and not be a servant. I used to have a funny thing when we used to run the church. People would come and say, now, what's your principles for, you know, looking for people who want to lead the church? I said, I'm looking for people to wash the pots, sweep up, make the tea, and lock up and make sure the places, you know, lock up before, you know, and what have you. And they went, really? Yeah. I said, if they're not willing to serve, then I'm not willing to let them into leadership or be responsible for anything in the church. And they went, really? I said, yes, because if they're not willing to serve, then they're not willing to lead. And that was always my view. I used to get moaned at because whenever anybody wanted me, I was in the kitchen making the tea, walking around with a tea towel on my shoulder, which I still do. It's my badge of rank. If you want me anywhere at home, I'm in the kitchen making the tea. It's how I am. Because it's part of how Jesus has worked in me to serve. And again, I can't get away from it. And sometimes, you know, like people I work with, they say, why are you doing that? So it's my job, it's what I do. And it's just a part of how I am as a Christian. Does that make sense? And is any of this making sense? Good. I'm glad it does, because it always worries me. Next one. Being a role model. Whoever thought you would be a role model to others? All of you have got children are role models to your children. You are modeling Jesus, you are modeling being a Christian to your children. And that's a high calling, isn't it? That's a scary thing. They are looking at you to see if what you do on a Sunday, you do on a Wednesday, you do on a Friday night, you do on a Saturday, and the other days in between, you with me? So that then when you start to say to them, Jesus is the way and Jesus wants to be part of your life, they'll say, yeah, I'll go for that. Because they see that there's something about it that's credible. You're living it out. You're not just saying we do this on a Sunday and 6 days of the week, we forget it. But that's a terrifying thing, isn't it? And they don't know that they're putting, my three don't know. And they probably have been watching me in the mum for years. But what we've tried to do is model something to them that gives them a model to follow and say, we found this works for us. And we've given them the grace and the freedom to find it for themselves. Next one. I think this is the last one. Yes. None of us are perfect. Hands up. Yeah, exactly. You know, I often used to say to people, you know, my faults look at me every day when I'm having a shave. Because you're just looking back at yourself. I am not perfect, all right? But we attain to something else. We have a goal to reach at. What's our goal? The pattern of the Lord Jesus. That's our role model, isn't it? And we look to him to say, I want to. See, it's the thing I've just said about your children looking at how you live to model themselves on you. Who do you look to? Who's your father in heaven? The Lord Jesus. So you look to him and say, that's my role model. That's who I want to be like. That's who I want to live like. And then it will cascade down to you and to your children and to your grandchildren. Because Scripture promises these things, doesn't it? To you, your children, your grandchildren. There are these things there, this whole generational thing knocks on. That's that bit done. But there were several things I felt when I prepared this ages ago. And I want to say to you, if you've got prodigal children, they will come back because my three are sat there. They will come back. And if you're this morning sitting there thinking, I wish my children were there, I wish, it doesn't matter how old they are, but you might have been praying for them for years. Well, keep praying. Keep saying, Lord, I'm just reminding you, they haven't come back yet. And he hasn't forgotten. He's working it out. He's putting the links in the chain to bring them. But he will bring them. And that's on my 3 here this morning. And it took a lot of praying. There were times where I've driven down the motorway crying, saying, Lord, bring the prodigals back. But I didn't realise there were two others in the family, weren't there? And we had to come back because we drifted. And we're starting to come back ourselves, aren't we, Doug? And say, Lord, we want more of you in our lives. So if you'd like us to pray for you and your prodigals, then please feel free. You know, we're here. Matt and I will come and pray for you. All right? Because there are things there. But the same with, you know, with you as grandparents, you have a responsibility as well, now that you have grandchildren, to model Jesus to them, to love them just as you have loved your children. And that's another great thing. So if you're saying, this is a bit of a, you know, bit of a challenge, well, you know, yes, Lord, let's pray for you as well this morning. And I don't know if Matt's got anything else to... Yeah, that's it. Yeah, no, that's it. That's all I've got. So if there's any, you know, that's just specifically, you know, things to pray for. But if there's anything else you'd like us to pray for, maybe we can.